You have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Well, first let me say I really appreciate the opportunity to be here. Appreciate the elders inviting me to come. And had the meeting scheduled for a little while, and then Steve called me a while back and said, hey, we're having this weekend thing with a bunch of young folks coming, and want you to talk one night. So he sent me a copy of all the things that you're talking about or that you've talked about, and I thought, wow, that's a great list of things I would really like to talk about. He said, well, you can't talk about any of those. You just got to talk about what we talked about. So this lesson tonight is just sort of a summary, I guess, with an emphasis motivating and encouraging us to really take what we've learned, what you studied, and apply it, live it. This story in the book of Matthew and also the book of Luke, chapter 7, we'll refer to that particular text a time or two as well. But this man under authority is really an awesome story. Now, I know that you, how many times have you read this story so far? How many times have you read it? Once? Twice? Five times? Not five times? Well, we're going to read one more time. Look at Matthew chapter 8. I want to look at verse 5. The text says, and when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him entreating him. Now, when you look at the Luke account, he entreated Jesus by means of first, some Jewish elders, and then secondly, some of his friends. So Matthew makes it sound as if Jesus, or that the centurion, came up to Jesus personally. Luke's account, when you put the two together, indicates that he did not personally come to Jesus, but he made lots of contact with Jesus by means of first the Jews, then his friends. Everybody understand that? Okay. When you see the rest of the text, he says he was entreating him, and that is he was asking Jesus for something. Verse 6, Sir, my servant is lying paralyzed, home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not qualified for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Now, what is pretty interesting about this text, when we read it, I think it's important that you see that this centurion obviously was very humble. He was a humble man. That's a key to the whole story, the whole topic of authority. Secondly, I think he recognized Jesus' authority. There is a comparison that the centurion is making between what he recognized in Jesus and what he saw in himself. And that is, he knew that Jesus had authority. He knew that Jesus was indeed Lord. And he knew what authority meant because he is a military man. I don't know exactly if you've covered all the things or how much depth you've covered all the things that are listed in the brochure. But I will say to you, in my years of study with people, the people that understand Bible authority the best are military people. Military people understand orders. They understand their right to do something is only based upon what they're told they can or cannot do. If there's no authority from headquarters, they cannot move a muscle. They have to have authority. Well, now, the centurion was a military man. The centurion meant that he was a man over how many people? About 100, yeah. Okay. And the fact that he was a centurion didn't mean he was the general. He was an important man. He had a lot of people under him, but yet there was someone over him. So he understood the chain of command. But he says to the Lord, I too am a man under authority. Now, what does it mean, and I too am a man under authority? What does that bring to your mind? What do you think about when you hear those words? Did Jesus ever say anything about He Himself being under authority? Did Jesus ever say anything about He Himself being under authority? He was under the authority of His Father. Jesus said many times in teaching that He did not come to do His own will, but only the will of His Father. The very things that He sees, the very things that He hears, these are the things that He says. These are the things that He does. He didn't do anything, He didn't say anything unless the Father told Him to do that. What a great example of under authority. Evidently, this centurion had heard a few of those stories, had heard a few of those sermons. He knew about the Lord. It's important that we understand that Jesus was impressed with this. Now, I don't think I have to tell you that we live in a world where there are many who despise authority. My guess is each and every one of you, including myself, has at some point in time defied authority. You were told to do something by your parents. You chose to say no. Probably not a good choice. The reality is that when we study God's Word, this whole authority issue is a very prevalent thing. And God is very, 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 you getting this? Very, dot, 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 very impressed with those that obey. When we search the Scriptures, we find there in verse 13 of the text that Jesus blesses this man. And how did Jesus bless this man in particular? How did He bless him in particular? He healed the servant. That's exactly right. Is that what the centurion wanted? Yeah. Now, there's a whole other set of thoughts and lessons that we could talk about and dwell on about when Jesus would say to His disciples, they ASK, ask, seek, knock idea, ask. If you ask God, what will God do for you? What will God do for you if you ask Him? He'll give it to you, right? If we don't have any doubts, if it's His will to be done, we seek, yes, if we keep His commandments. This man, the centurion, do you think he was a man that respected the will of God? Jesus is not impressed because He makes His soldiers line up every morning and their armor is shiny. He's impressed with this man because he respects God's authority, which is an emphasis, I believe, an inference that he was obedient to God's will. So he asked God for a favor, and God blessed him. Now, when we study this, I think it's important that you understand that a study of authority is extremely important. Now, after, what, 2 lessons Friday night, 6 lessons today, and an awesome summary lesson right now, you ought to be experts on authority, right? You should know everything there is to know about authority. However, it may be that some of you are liking it unto math. How many of you have ever sat in a math class and wondered, what am I ever going to use this for? Okay? There's lots of stuff you take in math that really, here's the truth of it, you'll never use it again in your life. But the basis of math, you use it every day. The basis of math, you use it every day. Some of the more difficult things of math you may use from time to time. Authority is something that you will use all of the time, if you intend to go to heaven. If you do not intend to go to heaven, this has been a waste of your time. If you're just going to do what you want to do, I don't know why you came. You could have went to see the Avengers or something. But you're here. So how important is it for you to be here? Well, if you look at all of those topics, and I looked at all those topics, and again, I was impressed with all of these topics that you all were talking about today. And as you look at those, the faith to submit to authority. Authority is one thing, submission is another. Authority is of no good or use unless there's someone to submit to it. You talked about Jesus as a man under authority. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, submitted. We live in a country, in a world that wants freedom, free to do whatever we want to. Only true liberty and freedom is in submission, not in do what you want to do. That's what Jesus came to teach us about. Thirdly, attitudes of submission. Now, sometimes your parents may say to you, clean up your room, and you say, okay. Okay, now you can obey, but not honor. In Ephesians 6, it says, children, obey your parents. It also says, honor your father and mother. Is it possible to obey without honoring? Go this way. Yeah. Is it possible to submit to God and not respect His authority? Yeah. It certainly is. So God not only wants you to do what's right, but He wants you to have the right disposition and attitude about it. In John 4, remember Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him. Let's see, how's that go? You remember how it goes? He must worship Him how? Spirit and in truth. It's important to do the right thing, but it's important to have your heart right too. There are a lot of people that have their heart right, but don't practice the truth. There are people that practice the truth, but don't have their heart right. Submitting to God, you have to learn to get your heart right too. There's attitudes of rebellion and disobedience you talked about. The husband-wife deal. Wow. My guess is there's not a lot of husbands and wives in here, right? Is anybody husband and wife? Besides, okay, all right, we got... I'm not counting the old section. All right? All right. Well, my guess is at some particular point in time, most of you are going to want to get married. And maybe that topic today didn't, you know, really get you too excited. One of these days it will be important. Kind of like a math thing. Will I ever use this? Yeah, probably. Okay? Under authority to parents, you can use that today. Under authority to government, bosses, teachers. You go to schools that people don't obey authority? Do you go to schools where people don't respect the teachers? Do you go to school where there's chaos? You go to the school where there, you know, there's just this total disregard for what is right. Okay, that's not a very good situation to be in. Well, you can't control other people. You can only control you. And you can only control you by submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. Even you will get out of control if you don't submit to Christ. He talked about the idea of Christ having all authority, the position of Christ over all people. And this is important that we understand that Jesus Christ does occupy this authority over each and every one of us. Now, I asked the question, are you a man under authority? Man, I'm going to say, is generic. Okay, Miss Women's. And the idea of are you under authority, the question is related to, are you doing what God wants you to do? As opposed to generically asking, well, are you even accountable or amenable to Jesus Christ? The answer is, without you even wondering about it, you are. Every person is accountable to Jesus Christ. Every Muslim, every Buddhist, every atheist, every person is accountable to Jesus Christ. They may not give him any submission or consideration or even acknowledgement of existence. But they're accountable to him. And one day, all men shall bow the knee before the great Jesus Christ and confess with their mouths that He is the Son of the living God. So, the question is not that. The question is, are you complying to the submission of authority? Or do you really have great faith? Did you notice in the text when the centurion said, I'm a man under authority too? And then Jesus commends him and says, I've not seen such great faith in Israel. What has faith got to do with submission to authority? This is when class participation occurs. All right, when you have faith, you submit to God's authority. Okay, I heard someone else over here. All right, believing He is the Son of God, then He has a higher position than you. All right, good. Someone else over here was kind of mumbling. Can you talk real loud? Yeah. And if the authority means anything to you, then you will have... Yeah. Because faith comes by... how's that go? Hearing? Hearing what? The Word of God, which is our authority. So if we listen to the authority of God, we believe it, we accept it, we trust in it, we obey it, then we are said to have, say it, faith. That's right. All right. So, when we think about this idea of faith, I want you to look at Luke 6 now. And if you're paying attention, and I think you are, the second text, or the parallel text to Matthew, is Luke 7. And that's recorded for us in the first 10 verses of Luke 7. But we're going to look at Luke 6, which may or may not be within the exact time frame of this event. But when you read Luke, it makes it as if it is. And it's pretty cool what is at the end of chapter 6 before chapter 7. In chapter 6, verse 46, the text, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and... Yeah. You know, that's a great question, isn't it? If you call Jesus Lord, what are you saying? We hear people all the time talk about, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, that phraseology is not specifically in Scripture, but I believe the concept is in Scripture. You have to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior, and you have to do so personally. I can't do it for you. You don't do it as a church together. You do it personally. So accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is a biblical concept. All right, but why would a person accept Jesus as their personal Savior and call Jesus Lord, but then not do what He said? Why would they do that? There's only one answer to that. Because they don't respect His authority. In the next few verses, through verse 49, is a story that you are probably familiar with. Just looking ahead at the text there, what do you remember about that story? He makes a comparison of two men. All right, very good. It's very similar to the story in Matthew 7. All right? And the story is about two men that build houses, one on a good rock foundation, the other not on a good rock foundation. A flood comes, and then the flood wipes out the one that's on the rock, right? No. The house that is built upon the rock stands fast, right? The one that is not built upon the rock, the flood comes, and what happens to that house? Gone, right? All right, now, the difference in the two peoples. The first man that builds on the rock is the man that hears the word, and what else is a part of that? And does it. The second guy, he hears the word, but he doesn't obey it. Now, what does all of that have to do with the price of rice in China? What's that got to do with anything? How many sermons you heard in 2 days? And what are you going to do about it? Remember I said a moment ago that if you don't intend to do what God says, then you kind of just wasted your time? You have to have an intent. You have to have a desire in your heart. You can't do it because mommy and daddy said to. Nothing against mommy and daddies. I happen to be one myself. Or I'm a daddy, not a mommy. Had to clarify that for some people. You can't be a Christian because mom and daddy said to. If that's why you're a Christian, you already messed up. You become a Christian because Jesus Christ, you obey His will. You can't obey the authority of Jesus Christ for your boyfriend or for your girlfriend. You can't get baptized because you want to go out with somebody. Well, now you can, but does it do you any good? Do you think God really thinks about the intent of your heart? We talk to people all the time about the idea that, well, baptism doesn't save you. Grace is what saves you. It's not of works. You can't brag about it. We have that kind of conversation with people all the time. But yet, what we find is that there's a lot of folks that get baptized for the wrong reasons. The wrong reasons. Jesus Christ commanded you to believe in Him and obey Him. Did you submit to that authority? Or are you the man that hears but does not do? Maybe you're the person that has heard sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and you've never done anything about it. Which man are you? The text makes it very clear as to why the centurion called Jesus Lord. Why is that? Oh, wrong question. I got ahead of myself. Why did the centurion call for Jesus? That's a good question. Huh? Yeah, he believed he could heal him. He believed he could do something that he needed done. But he called for him because he believed him to be the Lord. I'm not a doctor. Never even played one in a play or TV or anything. Okay, so if you get really sick and you need some medical attention, are you going to call me? No. Why would you not call me? People call the preacher all the time when they get sick. The Scripture says call the who? Elders. Call the elders. Got some elders back here. Call them, right? If you was really, really sick, who would you call? You would call someone that could do you some good, right? A doctor. The centurion called for Jesus because he believed Jesus to be the Lord and that He was the Master over all things, including sickness demons, death. And when we look at the idea of believing that, I think the important part is, do you really believe that? Now, all you've studied and all you've looked at and all that you've learned today, either you believe that or you don't. Sometimes we choose to pick out things we like and things we don't like. We study God's Word and we say, oh, I like that passage. That's really good. I'm going to believe that. And you read this passage and you say, no, I don't like that one. I'm not going to believe that. When you believe in Jesus as the Lord, you accept all that He said, all that He did, and all that He is. It's all or none. The Bible presents Jesus as the Master Teacher. In Matthew 23, verses 8 through 10, these are some terms in Scripture that signify how great a Lord Jesus is. In Revelation 17, He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. We'll talk about just a sec. There are other lords. There are other kings. But Jesus said, don't call anyone the master, the guide, or the teacher, because there's only one. And He's the one. And He is the teacher of all teachers. Here's the thing that you must heed. It's not just a young person problem. It's a human being problem. But sometimes young people are more susceptible to hearing another master. When you go to school, whether it's high school, college, wherever, and you hear someone say something that sounds a little bit different to you, sounds a little bit strange to you, you need to pay attention to that. Brother Bob Waldron, who preached here for many, many years ago, I talked to him about a Bible topic. And I read something by someone that just sounded so weird and so strange and just so completely out of left field. And I said to Brother Bob, I said, Bob, I said, I've never heard this before. This is crazy. This is really something different. He said, well, Lowell, he said, that's a pretty good sign that it ain't true. Well, I took that as a compliment because I hadn't heard a lot and I hadn't read a lot and seen everything that there is. But let me tell you something. If you read your Bible every day, there's really, really not much of a chance. If you read your Bible every day, that somebody's going to sneak up on you and say something that you've never heard. There's only one master. There's only one teacher. Listen to Jesus. Don't listen to me, Steve, Bob Waldron, or anybody above the Master. Listen to Him. The King. In John 18, Jesus had that conversation with Pilate. Pilate says, are you a king? Well, when you read through those couple of verses there, the bottom line is, Jesus said, yeah, I'm a king. That's why I came to earth. But not a physical king. Not that my kingdom is of this world. But He is a king. And the reality of it is, as we said in Revelation 17, verse 14, He is King of kings. He is the superior King of all kings. And that's important because He is the leader of the people. And we are His people. And He is our King. So don't accept any other king. Period. The Scripture talks about the I Am. This is a great phrase. In John the 8th chapter, verses 51 through 58, there is this conversation that Jesus has with the Jews. And please understand this in the spirit of which I'm telling you this. It is interesting to me that when you read the Gospels, Jesus did have a sense of humor. Because there is a number of times that He really jerks the chain of His disciples. He messes with them from time to time. by telling them things like when in John the 10th, 11th chapter, when he talks about Lazarus, he says, well, Lazarus is asleep and we'll go and waken him. And the disciples, well, Lord, if he's asleep, you know, he'll be all right. He'll recover. You know, he'll back up. And finally, he said, he's dead. Oh, didn't get that one. You know, so he's always kind of, you know, if you notice, he's doing those kinds of things. Well, he's having this conversation with the Jews, and he really messes with them. But they don't like it. They get mad. They get furious. My wife doesn't like it when I mess with her either. She gets very mad. But in this text, he starts talking about, ultimately, the point of who he is. And they get in a conversation about Abraham. And before you know it, the Jews say, well, you're not better than our father Abraham. And it winds up Jesus saying who he is. I am. Wow. Does that I am ring any bells to you guys? What bell does it ring? What do you remember about the I am? Yeah. Yeah. Obviously, there's not time for us to go into all the major detail of that. But if you want to just, you know, on a Sunday afternoon, you ain't got anything to do, just research I am a little bit. That'll take up 3 or 4 hours or something. When Moses confronts God in the burning bush, well, who shall I say sent me? God through the angel in the burning bush said, I am sent. The I am is nomenclature for Jehovah God. Jesus Christ in John claims to be Jehovah God. God Almighty. Yahweh. Jehovah. They wanted to kill him after that. Because they knew him to be a man. But any man that claims to be God is blasphemy. Do you know who you're under authority to in Jesus the Christ, the Son of Mary? He is Jehovah God. He is the supreme creator of all things. Lastly, he is Lord in Acts 2 and verse 36. It's ironic that Peter, a few days before this, he denies that he knows the Lord 3 times. After the resurrection of Jesus and before his ascension, Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me more than these? Coincidence? No. No coinky-dink or anything. Purposeful. Do you love me more than these? Feed, tend my sheep. Do you say you love me? Prove it. The reality of what Peter said in Acts 2 is he preached and proclaimed who he a few days ago denied and said that he is the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. We all make mistakes. We're all human. You made mistakes too. You will deny the Lord more than likely. You may very well say, I never knew him. But you'd be lying. And so did Peter. But because the Lord is the Almighty with all authority and is a gracious God, he forgave Peter. He will forgive us. Peter submitted to be Lord's authority. So must you. So must I. Only a humble soul submits to God's authority. I'll tell you this quick little story and then I got to quit. I used to go to my grandfather's house. They lived on a farm. And I'd spend time with them. My grandfather was a very interesting character, to say the least. Anyway, he always had lots of hunting dogs. And they always looked like they were the size of grizzly bears. Of course, I was small at the time. They, you know, looked big. But they were ferocious. They were vicious. My grandfather would walk up to these dogs that would be just growling and barking and just trying to break the chain that they're tied to and just to get at me. And, you know, this nastiness coming out of their face. And my grandfather would walk up and those dogs would just, I mean, bam! They would be on the ground. And that tail that was just, you know, like that. I tell you, that was pretty awesome. I loved to go down there and get them all agitated so my grandpa could come up and boom, heel. Right. I told you that example to simply say, obedience to God is a total humbling of oneself. Every part of pride and arrogance that we have must be eliminated. We don't come to God, maybe I did something wrong, maybe I didn't. We don't come to God, well, if I did anything wrong, I'm sorry. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No question. When we come to God, God doesn't owe us anything. We don't deserve anything. We can't do anything to earn it. But one thing you can do is come to Him humbly. And it's the humble person that ultimately demonstrates faith. The poor in spirit. The one that humbly complies, obeys, submits to God. I'm going to tell you something. What the centurion represents when Jesus said, I have not seen any greater faith in Israel, simply meant that he'd never seen anybody who was in a position to humble themselves like he humbled himself. Are you a man under the authority of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do about what you've learned today? I don't know how else to motivate you. I don't know how else to, if you want me to kick you, I'll kick you. You know, what will it take? You know what's right, don't you? You've learned some great things here today, haven't you, from God's Word? And all of those truths that you've learned, you now must make a choice. Obey it humbly. And when you obey it humbly, what will be the result? What will God do for you? He'll bless you. I think we're going to have a song singing session here at about 7:30. And probably a lot of the songs that we sing will talk about heaven and singing about heaven and so forth. And ultimately, that's what it's all about, is that we want to live our lives in such a way that we can ultimately go to heaven when we die. That's the ultimate. Okay? So this evening, all that we've talked about today, all we've studied about today, comes down and it's all on your shoulders. Don't think about that guy or that girl or those people think about you. I too am a man under authority. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, James said. And He will lift you up. Any questions? Anything at all? Comments? Essays? Speeches? We all have listened very, very well. Thank you all for coming today and yesterday. And if you have a chance, hang around a few more days in the coming days. We'll talk about some more stuff that will be beneficial and helpful to you. We're going to talk about the daytime classes. We're going to talk about causes the growth of the body. Study of Ephesians chapter 4. The night classes or lessons will be concerning, we'll be talking about the word of His grace. So we invite you to come. Well, that's all I want to tell you. Thank you.